Thank you, Sam and team. And in our teaching time today, continuing with this message series we're calling So, I start by underscoring this truth. Being a friend and having friends has distinct and powerful advantages. It's important that we have friends. It is important that we learn to be a friend. And one of the most important lessons we can teach our children is not to how to grow up and be popular, but how to grow up and be a friend. And when Jesus was facing the most stressful event in his life, he sought to draw power from his close community of disciples, asking his best friends to be close to him in both proximity and in prayer. And what we learn from Jesus is simply that friends are important. You'll help them and they will help you. Friends are important. You will help them and they will help you. But the ultimately reliable and consistently reliable power source is this: God and God alone. God will be the best friend you will ever have. I turn today to a scripture from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. This is a well-known scene. As I said a moment ago, Jesus is experiencing the most stressful event in his life. He has a challenging race ahead of him. It's not just a marathon, it's a steep marathon. And as he is facing this assignment, he asks his friends to be with him. Some he will ask just to be there. You don't have to offer sage advice. I'm just asking you to be near me in proximity. To his inner circle, he says, I'm asking you to go with me and listen to my anguish and pray with me. And here's the story. Jesus went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. And many of you know that the Mount of Olives, and also specifically there, the Garden of Gethsemane. And his disciples followed him. You see that phrase? His disciples followed him. He did not go alone. And on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, and yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. They're human. Never expect humans to do what only God can do. And that's not a point of cynicism. That's just reality. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So this is a scene where Jesus is facing a formidable race. He's staring a very steep hill and he's leaning on his friends. And you have your own race to run. You have some of your own hills to climb. Some of you right now are facing a most challenging course. You have your own personal race to run, and for some of you, it looks like the Matterhorn. It looks like Mount Everest. And in a church this size, some of you today are facing some daunting, nerve-wracking, fear-producing races and hills. It may be you're simply driving out of your, backing out of your driveway. But it feels like the Matterhorn. It feels like Mount Everest because you have a medical race in front of you. You have a vocational race you don't know how to navigate. You're dealing with a parental challenge right now. You're staring grief, and you've got a grief hill to climb. Your reality has been redefined because of some loss. But in a church this size, we have hundreds of races to run, and it is true that you will never face anything that someone else has not also faced, But it's also true that your assignment today is your assignment. And so how will you face your race? How do you make it through? Well, the better option is to not run alone. Just don't run alone. Jesus didn't. Jesus goes up to the Garden of Gethsemane shortly before his betrayal, and he asks his disciples to come with him. And what I want you to know is that this idea of Jesus having friends and being a friend is part of his value system, get this, that existed back in eternity. This is not something that Jesus just invented when he was 30. Back in eternity, Jesus existed in a value system that was part of community. I'm going to put something up here on the screen, a triangle. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Does the Father operate in his own little silo? Does the Holy Spirit operate in his silo? Does the Son operate in his silo? Each one doing their own thing, separate and apart from the other? Or do they operate with a sense of mutuality? Is there a sense of community? Is there a sense of unity and teamwork and camaraderie? I submit to you that the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they exist in community, in togetherness. And that's why if ever you draw a Trinity triangle, it looks like this. There's connectedness. The Father's not over here in his silo, and the Son over here in his silo, and the Holy Spirit over here in his silo. God himself operates in community. God himself operates in relationship. And so Jesus just reflexively draws power from friendships. And it just makes me now want to ask you this question. Are you cultivating your own little band of brothers? Are you cultivating your own little band of sisters from whom you can derive strength and support when the race you face is daunting? Are there people to whom you are giving strength, and do you have a little band of brothers and sisters from whom you can draw strength? Ecclesiastes 4, the scripture that Luke read so well earlier this morning. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. You got that? Two are just better than one. And if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man. You know who I think of whenever I read that scripture? Mr. T. When I read this scripture and I get to, I hear the voice of Mr. T going, pity the fool. I pity the man. I pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Here's the truth about human beings that we know. We were designed for relationship. We were designed to go through this journey of life together, to know and be known, to love and be loved, to celebrate and be celebrated. It's not just, oh, I hope I have people who will be my friend, but to learn to be a friend. And in learning to be a friend, you cultivate a little band of brothers and sisters. Nelson Mandela, in his autobiography, said that the mistake that his captors made when they incarcerated him and some of his fellow prisoners was that every day the captors allowed Mandela and his fellow prisoners to be together. Every day they could be together. And he said what happened was, for all of those years that they were in captivity, that they were in imprisonment, he said, but every day we were together, and here's what happened. We had a strength transfusion. We had a power transfusion. How could we endure 26 years of hard labor? Through our relationships. That we are just wired so that together, not in my own little silo, but together, there's a power transfusion, there is a strength transfusion. Well, before I go on, I want to draw your attention to a scripture out of Matthew 26. In this same scene where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to a group of his disciples, he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Now, he'll have a different assignment for his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. But to this group of disciples, notice, he says, just sit here. I call this the presence principle. That every once in a while, one of the best things you can do for anyone is not offer sage counsel. You don't have to fix it. Some things can't be fixed this side of heaven. You just sit there with them. You just sit. You go ahead, you drive across the cul-de-sac. You take them to breakfast. You take them to lunch. If you need to say something, you just say, I care. I'm praying. I'm available. And that group of disciples, later in their lifetime, they would tell others, you know, we were there for Jesus. We were there for Jesus in his moment of need. Really, what'd you do? Well, we just sat there. We were just in the group who sat there, but that's okay. I've been in situations where I just needed people, you know, it wasn't time to figure things out, didn't need sage counsel. It couldn't be unraveled and it couldn't be fixed. But I remember their eyes, I remember their handshake, I remember their prayers. It's easy for us to be in situations where somebody's going through something and we think, you know, I don't really know what to do. And that paralysis leads to inaction. But the presence principle is powerful. Never underestimate the power of your presence. You can just say, I'm available, I'm sorry, I care. And to this group of friends, Jesus asked them to just sit there. But to Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, in verse 38 of Matthew 26, he told them, notice, this is an incredible statement. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the strongest person who has ever walked the earth. This is an incredible moment of transparency. He is articulating just how vulnerable he is. Look at these words. He's saying, guys, I need you. I need you. This is a guy to other guys. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me. And so Jesus courageously and honestly says, I need your emotional help. I need your spiritual help. And for you to develop your relationships, you'll need to take some relationship initiatives. You'll need to invite some others into your world. And they can love you better when the race is long and when the race is steep. But pity the person who does not have a friend. But get this, there is only so much your friends can do. And I do not mean that in some cynical way. I have, unfortunately, very little patience with cynics. I don't mean this in a cynical way. We all know what it's like to have our outer circle of friends, and we need that outer circle. A collection of our acquaintances and our colleagues and our church family and just we have that outer circle, and we draw strength from that outer circle. This morning, I'm drawing strength from this outer circle, and then hopefully also we have an inner circle. We have those people like Jesus had, Peter, James, and John. Jesus didn't try to be fair. I mean, he had his inner circle. You have an inner circle. I have an inner circle. And we draw unique strength from that inner circle. And those relationships are so beautiful and so powerful. Don't discount the role that that inner circle can play. But even the best friends for Jesus fell asleep on him. His outer circle could get him so far. His inner circle could get him further down the road, further down the race. But only his relationship with God could see him through. Truth be told, Jesus' disciples, his inner circle friends, they got him partway through the race. His inner circle could get him just so far. It took, get this, it took God and God alone to see him through. And in my life's observation, in my life's analysis, if you're going to consistently face your race and run your race and see it through, you will need to develop this God and God alone mentality. Yes, have that outer circle. Yes, have that inner circle, but I don't expect you to be God for me. You can't. You're like me. We're all weird. We're just all weird. And we're all broken. And again, that's not a point of cynicism. That's just God and God alone is reaching down from heaven. And he is the ultimately reliable power source. So what can we learn this morning? Let's learn to be a friend. Let's take some relational initiatives. Let's celebrate friendships. Let's help one another, knowing, however, that we're just human. But let's also reach out for that hand that is extended down to us from heaven. And let's get help from the ultimately reliable power source from our relationship with God. And as I close this message, I want to remind you that Jesus did receive help from God. And when Jesus finished that time of prayer, he got up. And he got up with a resolute spirit. He said, "Not my will be done, but yours." Jesus faced his race. He went to the cross. He looked beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him. And there he atoned for our sins and he purchased our forgiveness. Earlier in the service, I said that some of you are facing some really tough races right now. And you are. For some of you, some vocational races, some are medical, some are parenting. Some of you are facing a hill. You've got a decision to make. It looks like Mount Everest. It looks like the Matterhorn. Some of you are facing a grief race. We all have a race to run. The better option is to not run any race alone. So today, I hope we'll leave encouraged that God is reaching down and wants to be the best friend ever. I hope we'll leave today exhorted to take some of those relational initiatives to build into our life. Yes, that outer circle, but also that inner circle of a band of brothers and sisters with whom we can do life together. As we close this service, I'd like to invite everyone to stand. Just everybody go ahead and please be standing as we close our time in prayer. And I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head. This will only take a moment. But this is a very important moment. We read a scripture earlier this morning where Jesus was not embarrassed to admit to a group of his friends that he was facing a race, and it was a formidable race. And I don't need to be embarrassed, and you don't need to be embarrassed either to admit that you're facing one. Your friends can get you part of the way through. But God and God alone will be the best friend you ever have. And there is no substitute for him. Let's pray. Father God, right now there are some brothers and sisters here who are asking for help from heaven. And we're here together as a church, pulling for each other, trying to support one another, just like Jesus' disciples did for him. But the way life works, we're not going to see the race through without help from above. And Father God, you have liberally offered your help. And so with these fine men and women who are standing, I pray that all of us will open ourselves to you to receive your assistance. I pray that our spirits will open up to the help afforded us from heaven, that there will be an overwhelming sense that we are receiving power from you to face the race that is before us. God, we receive your power. We receive your grace. We receive your hope. We receive the encouragement in our hearts, knowing that you are for us, that it is well with our souls because of what Christ accomplished on the cross in our place. And so, God, with that spirit of trusting and receiving, we receive your help. And we do so in Christ's name. Amen.